Thank you very much, Laura. That was beautiful. And I can still say good morning for the next couple minutes. Don't get to say that very often. I want to say a big howdy to that Larry Goodwin. Someone said he's watching this morning. So I'm going to say a big howdy to him. And welcome all of our guests. You know, as we know already, today is Pentecost. And I thought Jimmy covered it quite well of how you come up with Pentecost. So, what do we need to know about this holy day, this feast of Pentecost? We know that Jesus Christ kept the feast of Pentecost, and we know the apostles kept the feast of Pentecost, disciples kept it, and the new church kept this high holy day, the feast of Pentecost. So when and why did the professing Christians stop following the footsteps of Jesus and the apostles? I'm going to lower this thing. It's right. I think I'm going to, yeah. Now I can see everybody. So when did they stop following Jesus and the apostles? And today, most professing Christians know very little about the Pentecost, about today. Yet many have heard of White Sunday. Does anybody here know about White Sunday? Have you heard about White Sunday? Nope. You know why? You'll never find it in the Bible. You'll never find White Sunday in the Bible. So what exactly is White Sunday? In order to find out, you need to go to Encyclopedia Britannica. And where you can find it is it's in 1973 edition, which that's an old edition, I know, and go to the article White Sunday. And here's partly what you'll read. White Sunday, or Pentecost, celebrated on the Sunday that marks the 50th day after Easter. Now, that's not mine. That came from the encyclopedia. The 50th day after Easter to commemorate the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples at the Jewish Pentecost following Jesus' passion, resurrection, and ascension. So White Sunday has usurped the place of Pentecost somewhere and obscured its true meaning. But Christ and his followers did not observe White Sunday. And as I have noticed, nobody here knows about White Sunday either. This day is a mere invention of man, like most of the holidays are, which, sad to say, has been instrumental in turning away the minds of some of the believers of that most important holy day of Pentecost. So let's notice how White Sunday obscured and took the place of the original Pentecost. It didn't really. White Sunday, as some call it. And evidently we haven't heard about White Sunday. And I didn't hear about it either. But the name derived from the white garments worn by those baptized on this vigil. Again, you can find it in another encyclopedia, but this time it's in Collier's Encyclopedia, 1972 edition. So this White Sunday has been around for a while. I'm surprised nobody has heard about it. Not really. I'm not really surprised. I've never heard it either. But White Sunday is not, you know, synonymous with Pentecost at all. Rather, White Sunday is a counterfeit of the day of Pentecost. It's a counterfeit, which Pentecost, which God originally gave to the church in the wilderness and later to His New Testament church. Let's turn to Acts 7. Acts 7, we're going to read verse 38. Acts 7, verse 38. I don't know how many of you know, but we do have a guest here that's older than Ralph Smith. That's Mr. Jack Abbott. I don't know how many have met him. He's 94. Older than me. Acts 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but trust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again to Egypt. You remember when they were in the wilderness, and they kind of rebelled now and then, and some of them actually wanted to go back to Egypt to all that they was going through. Back then. In verse 40 it says, saying unto Aaron, make us a God to go before us. For as for this Moses, you know, he went up on the mountain and he stayed for quite a while. And they didn't know if he was ever going to come back or not. They lost faith. So they told Aaron to make them some kind of a thing that they could worship. And you remember he made them a golden calf. And it is certain that the early New Testament church kept the Feast of Pentecost. For it was on that very day that God first chose to send the great outpouring of His Holy Spirit. If you turn back to Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1 through 6 is what I'm going to read. Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if we was to stop right here, you could think about some of these other churches that speak in tongues. But let's go ahead and read on. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And verse 6, now when these were noised, that's in my Old Testament. Now when these were noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. That was a miracle. Everybody in different nations could understand each one. You know, when they talk about speaking in tongues, it's kind of confusing, and God is not the author of confusion. So had the disciples not been keeping Pentecost at that time, they would not have been there to receive the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, which was given on that feast day, the day of Pentecost. At that time, Peter preached his first sermon. At that time, Peter preached his first sermon, converting and baptizing 3,000 in the faith of Christ on this occasion, on this Feast of Pentecost. For this reason, it has been regarded from earliest times as the birthday of the Christian church. But why has this important feast, the very birthday of the New Testament Church of God, been obscured? And why do many Christians not keep this feast today? I suppose it's time that maybe we continued into the Bible where you really find the information, not White Sunday. The world is blinded, brethren. The world is ignorant and has very much misunderstanding about the holy days and the plan of God, the very results of not knowing it. God gave his Sabbath. You notice Sabbaths, plural. God gave his Sabbath to be a sign between him and his people. Let's turn to Exodus 31. I lost Exodus. Exodus 31. We'll read verse 13. Exodus 31, verse 13, it says, "Speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths," again, that's plural, "my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you." Sanctify us, brethren. Most Christians utterly fail to understand that it was both the weekly Sabbath and also the annual Sabbath, which were to be a sign between God and his people, both weekly and annual Sabbath. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were totally cut off from God at that time. The Eternal had chosen Israel to be his people, and he brought them out of Egypt. To understand his purpose, which he is working out here below on planet Earth, turn back just a few pages to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, we're going to read verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." You remember Mr. Armstrong has said that we were peculiar people at one time or another. He has said that, and it says it right here. Verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 7. Verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him to do. You know, had the nation of Israel obeyed God, they would have been used by him to bring the knowledge of the true Creator to the far-flung ends of the earth, had they just obeyed. I want to turn up to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, we're going to read verse 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. In other words, we should memorize them. Boy, I'm telling you, I am very, very hard at memorizing. It says, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up. Teach them to your children. God gave Israel his Sabbaths, again plural, to be that identifying sign between him and his people. God's Sabbath, both weekly and annually, would have identified the true God and would have kept his people in the very knowledge of God's ways, God's Sabbaths, and God's plan. The weekly Sabbath was designed to keep man in remembrance of God as our Creator. And the annual Sabbaths were designed to teach mankind the great master plan which the Creator has devised for us, the purpose of working out his will here on earth. All of God's Sabbaths, weekly and annual, are given in Leviticus 23, and Jim covered that pretty well. The third annual feast of the first fruits, as we recognize it here today, as Pentecost. And Jimmy covered this pretty well, and I've got it here, and I might just mention it. Between the days of unleavened bread, annual Sabbath, one weekly Sabbath, usually. And sometimes, you know, the last day of unleavened bread might fall on a weekly Sabbath. However, the Sunday after the weekly Sabbath is when you start counting. Count 50, and you come up with Pentecost. It's always on Sunday. A man asked me one time, how do you do that? It's really simple. But he was reading in the wrong book. So you start counting your day. And I'm not going to go over that. Jimmy covered that quite well. God commanded Moses. Well, let's turn back to Leviticus 23 just for a minute. And we are going to read verse 20 and 21. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits. Jimmy covered this pretty well too. The wave sheaf offering. So I'm going to skip that too. I thought he covered it quite well. This commanded holy convocation was held on what is New Testament times, was called Day of Pentecost. Let's turn to Matthew 9. I don't think he covered that. Matthew 9, we're going to read 37-38. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then says he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Kind of reminds me of in one of the scriptures where it says, many are called, but few are chosen. In verse 38, pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I remember Mr. Smith telling us one time, be sure and pray, because in Prestonsburg, men were having a hard time. You know, we don't have very many down there, and they do need more laborers down there. So who is the Lord of the harvest? It's Jesus Christ. Not many realize that God has a great master plan of salvation. And still few realize just what the plan is. First of all, God did not offer salvation either to Israel or to the Gentiles during the Old Testament period. But it's true, God prophesied that the time would come when salvation would be offered. And you can search the entire Old Testament in vain to find the promise of eternal life given either to Israel or to the Gentiles, either one. God promises to Israel were primarily material and physical. You know, like rain and due season, material wealth plus peace and happiness. He did promise them that. And it is true, however, that God did grant salvation to a very few during the Old Testament. Dispensation to such men as Abel, Enoch, Noah, some of the patriarchs, Moses and the prophets. But salvation was not offered to the masses of people. It was not offered to them. It was, however, prophesied to come later. Second Timothy 1, verse 10. Second Timothy 1, verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And secondly, Jesus Christ did not try to save the vast multitude at that time while upon the earth. Shocking as that may sound, but he did cast out demons. He did heal the sick. He did preach the gospel. And he did speak many parables in order to hide the true meaning from the multitudes. Seems strange, doesn't it? Whom he was not calling at that time. He was not calling the majority at that time. Turn back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, we'll read verse 34 through 37. These verses here are kind of you might call confusing. Verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at vengeance, at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And in my Bible, I've got here, big question, why? Why is what I've got here. Verse 37, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He is not talking about you not loving your father, your mother, your son, or your daughter. He's not talking about that. He is talking about you loving him, which should be, he should be first. Loving him more than your family. Verse 38. "And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me." Sometimes you see someone around Easter, you know, walking down the street carrying a cross. Brethren, what this is talking about is he that takes not his, probably, Bible, and how he studies it, and how he's supposed to follow God and follow Christ and all the instructions that are in the Bible. If he doesn't do that, he's not worthy. He's not worthy of me. That's what it says there. "The Prince of Peace will bring peace to all mankind at his second coming in the very near future." We don't know how long that will be. Brethren, during Christ 3.5 years ministry on the earth, countless thousands of people heard him. They heard him speak, but very few really believed his message. There lies the problem. So why were there so few faithful believers at that time? After Christ's entire ministry of 3.5 years, so we go back to Pentecost today. And what does it picture in the plan of God? It portrays this present New Testament church age in which God is only calling out the first fruits. Brethren, that's you and I. He's calling us a comparatively few in number. And God, and I go back to, you know, many are called and few are chosen. The mass majority of humans are still very much blinded, and they are still deceived by the god of this world, and you know who that is, that's Satan, and they're deceived by him into following his way of deceit, which is hypocrisy, sin, and death. And so it was that on the day of Pentecost, which was A.D. 31, been a few years ago, the first fruits of the Spirit came to dwell within the believers, transforming their lives from within so they could become the divinely begotten sons of God. Brethren, again, that's us. So the period of time from Pentecost, A.D. 31, until the second coming of Jesus Christ, and only God knows when that is and when that will be, will constitute the harvest of the first fruits unto God. Now, this is clearly taught throughout the entire New Testament. When Christ returns to this earth, the living and revived dead are to be caught up to meet Christ in the air. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, I'm going to read verse 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead is in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words." And I'd like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read verse 51 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast. Be you steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brethren, we got to keep studying, we got to keep praying, fasting, and meditating on the ways of God. We got to do that. So, brethren, if you will just stick around for this afternoon services, you're going to hear much, much more about Pentecost. And that will be, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story.